deep darkness settled over the land. And the Lord said, "Let there be light." I love my buttons. These things are great. They have absolutely no practical purpose, but they are so much fun to play with. The title of the message this week is Psalm 12, Lord Help. I called it Lord Help because those are the first words of Psalm 12. In verse 1, David is a little down. He says, "Help, Lord. For the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from amongst the sons of men." The word for help there is the same word for salvation. Save me or help me. It's the word Hoshea Adonai, help or save me, Lord. Same root as Yeshua. The prayer help me is my favorite all-time prayer. I love crafting words that paint pictures. I can't paint myself, but I use words to describe vistas and the emotions they conjure up with a vibrancy that rivals any canvas to which palette has been applied. However, when I pray, I abandon all such verbose desires for eloquence. By the time I get to praying, it's usually pretty critical, and I don't have much time. Help is my favorite prayer. When I was younger, that prayer occurred a lot of times on the sides of mountains when I was hanging by my fingertips, trying to do something that was slightly beyond my capacity. Sometimes I would get specific, "Lord, let the rope hold when I fall." Positive thinking. But mostly it was just help. It is a prayer of great faith as I see it. Most often I don't tell God how to help me, for I know he knows what I have need of before I ask, and I actually believe that. That's not something, those are not words that roll off my lips. I actually believe, because I've been in situations where I've had to count on people who have had a different vantage point, who have been up high. And they told me of the dangers that were around me, dangers that I had no idea of. I couldn't possibly know. And I've learned to trust those people who have, or those entities that have a viewpoint that is different than mine. Just because I don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just means I don't see it. Our Lord has, the Holy Spirit has this bird's eye view of things. He is an observation for us to view things that we don't know, we can't possibly see from where we are. He will lead us and he will guide us in a path. Turn to the right here. And he tells you to turn to the right, because he knows that danger is on the left. You may not see it, but he sees it. And learning to trust God is a difficult thing, because the eyes can be fooled. The eyes can be fooled real simple. A little spiritual prestidigitation and poof, you find yourself in a hole. The prayer, help, is an angel's sword, if you will, turned in every direction, protecting from dangers that we don't know exist yet. If a man pray for help in a fight, it may not come in the form of the Holy Spirit, causing some lightning to come down and hit your opponent and having him burst into flame, although that would be so cool. Wouldn't it? Yes. Yes. The Friday night group did not find that amusing or useful. However, I like you folks better because there's a lot of smiling going on and there was a couple of yeses. Yes, that would be cool. Some guy wants to attack and you go, Lord, help! And he just, and just bursts in a flame. How cool. Of course, you'd have to be very careful about your vocabulary at that point because a lot of people around you would be like smoldering, so you have to be careful. Perhaps he does not act in such an overt fashion. Perhaps he moved others to keep the enemy's friends from jumping into the fray. Maybe you were confronted with someone and one of your enemies decided to let the two of you go at it. That's help too. That has actually happened to me. And although I did not understand the full implications at the time, many years later I realized, Adonai Shema, God was there. He didn't intervene the way I would have wanted him to intervene, and poof, flaming embers. But he kept four or five other people from jumping into the fray, which would have certainly ended in difficulty for me. The word Hoshiana, as I said before, can either mean to save, like in Hoshiana Rabbah, save us now in the highest, or it can mean help. And there is a not so subtle difference. Save me is a prayer that comes when I cannot participate, when I have reached my limit, when I have absolutely nothing I can do to affect my situation, to change, to extract myself from that situation. The request for help implies that we will work together. Help me means I'm involved, and I'm asking you to be involved with me. Although most of the times that is the case, sometimes you ask for help and it gets done for you. You know, when I was building my house, had my friend Greg. Those of you who know Greg, Greg is a, he's one of the Nephilim. He's one of the, a leftover from ancient biblical times. He's like 6'4 and 2 to 3 billion pounds. And, you know, he's huge. And we were working, doing something or other in the house, and I was trying to set, I had these French doors that I was going to put in the back entrance, and the French doors were 5.5, 6 feet. And I have a pretty good wingspan, but these doors were just about at my limit, and I've got right up to the first knuckle, and I'm just grabbing this thing, and I try to pick it up, and I can't. So I tilt it, and I get my foot under it, and I'm walking this way with the door, and it's just stupid. All right, I got to travel the whole length of the house, and I go, you know what? There's a huge mammal right over there. Ask for help. Hey, Greg, give me a hand. So Greg comes over, and, you know, I wasn't looking. I wasn't asking to be humiliated. I just wanted a little help. Just grab the other end of the door and we can set it in. But apparently, Greg decided that my request for help from him, he did not need my help. So he came over, and this guy's got like a wingspan that in a strong wind will actually lift him off the ground. And he just wraps his arms around this thing like it was his lover, picks it up, and throws it right in the door, right in the hole, and walks away. And I'm just sitting there and all upset that I got all this help. Didn't ask for any anymore, but as I was preparing this message, you know, it strikes me that's the way God is sometimes. There are sometimes God acts completely alone, and there are other times he desires to work with us. When God took us forth from Egypt, when we were up against the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt on the other side, God says this, "Stand and see the salvation of your Lord." That's the context of that verse that everybody seems to use, but very few have a place where it comes from, a context. Stand and see the salvation of your God. I don't want you to do anything. I want you to see the power of the one who's calling you to serve. Now, that's one of the times when God behaves like Greg and just kind of nudges you out of the way a little bit and does the whole thing. Most of the time, however, God says, go in and conquer the land. I am with you. He did the stand and see the salvation of your God first so that we would have more faith when he said, go in and conquer the land. Because if he can do it himself, that should give us greater faith to go in and do what he asked if he's with us. If things get tough, he can always handle this on his own. The Psalms are windows into David HaMelech, the soul of King David. And here he's feeling quite alone. Psalm 12 is a little blues tune. He's feeling down. David's love for God caused him to desire to be with others who feel the same way, who love the Lord. And he gathered strength from them. There's a reason we come together. We gather strength from one another. Having been alone, trust me, it's a difficult walk with God when you're all alone, when there's no one around you to hold you accountable, when there's no one there of righteousness to see what you're doing and say, brother, that's not right. That's hard. It's real easy for us to rationalize things and end up doing just about anything when we're alone. It's easy to get into depression, self-loathing. There's a reason the Lord says, do not forsake the fellowship of the saints, the holy ones. We get strength. We get power. In Psalm 16, verses 2 and 3, David cries out to God and he says, I have no good beside you. Anything that I do is good, that is good, is from you. However, as for the Kodashim, the holy ones who are in the earth, they are Adonai, the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight. He loves God, and he understands that all good that is in him comes from God, but he delights in the holy ones. Sometimes that's holy ones, Kodashim, is translated as what? Saints. That's what saints means in the Greek. Holy one. When you see it in the Hebrew, it's Kodashim. Kodashim v'adarai, the holy and majestic ones, were in short supply at this point in his life. Those who were faithful to God were evaporating as rapidly as small pools of morning dew gathered in depressions of rock when the desert sun crests the mountain. Just poof, disappear. When we stand alone, we tend to get weak. Weakness leads to fear, and fear destroys faith. It just wipes it out. Elijah, a man of some faith, who had seen the hand of God, had the same feeling. He had just wiped out 400 prophets of Baal. And then all of a sudden he starts to feel alone. And he starts to fear. And he hides. And he cries out to God, "I alone serve you. I alone am faithful." What is the Lord's response? "Yeah, well, not so much. I've reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." And Elijah's spirit is lifted to know that he's not the last one walking the face of the earth who has faith in the God of Israel. He takes courage from that. Verse 2, "They speak lies to one another with flattering lips, and with a heart and a heart they speak." Two hearts, double-minded, two-faced. These are all metaphors for a person who has no integrity. A person who says one thing and does another, because out of the heart speaks forth the mouth. So I speak one thing to you, and then as soon as you leave, I tell everybody what a creep you are. No integrity, no integration of what I say with what I do. That's what a person of integrity does. He integrates his words with his actions. In addition, the wicked continually flatter themselves and speak of their greatness. Of these matters, we can certainly relate. I have completely ceased to listen to the continual stream of bombastic bluster that flows from the mouths of these buffoons we call politicians. I simply can no longer listen to it. It doesn't matter anyway. It's all lies. There isn't a lick of truth, not a grain, not a whisper, nothing. It's all a contrivance. Meaningless words heaped on top of other meaningless words. They are a mound of manure. And they suck the life from my soul. I just can't listen to it anymore. I tried. I did. I listened. I tried to be informed. But the more I was informed, the more dead I got. And I finally said, "Being informed is not worth your demise." And so when they come on, there's this visceral reaction. I have to find the clicker. I got to hit the mute button, or my soul will start evaporating. They know they have less to offer. And after exhausting the few accomplishments they have amassed, begin to shed a most unflattering light upon their opponents, hoping that, and it's not hidden. They hope. They don't hope that you will like them. They hope that you will like their opponent less than you don't like them. It's an amazing process. I'm pretty sure this is not what the founding fathers had in mind when they crafted the concept of voting. Let's pick the guy we hate the least. I'm pretty sure that wasn't in Madison's mind when he penned the Constitution, or Jefferson's when he penned the Declaration of Independence. Again, I don't listen to their words. It sucks life from my soul, for they are their own words. They are not the words of the Lord. And even when they use the word of the Lord, it's out of context. And they ought to have somebody take a look at what they're saying, because it's pretty negative. They quote things that put them in a really bad light to other believers, because you're identifying with the wrong folks. In verse 4, the pain in David's soul is due to the arrogant speech of the wicked that are around him. With our tongue, we will prevail. With our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? It's really hard for me to see this verse and take it seriously because of something that happened 15, 20 years ago. We had a crop of young'uns here, and they were in their teens, and, you know, New Yorkers have a certain way about them. We threaten people. It's a joke, maybe, and it's kind of fun, and we enjoy watching the reactions. So I used to tell this group of kids, you know, you better do what I say or I'm going to rip your lips off. So after 6 months of the continual threats to rip lips off the face, I became known as Rabbi Lip Ripper. It was not a title that they gave me voluntarily. They called me the Lip Ripper, and I said, excuse me, that's Rabbi Lip Ripper to you. And so we had this standing running joke every, you know, they would see me, and it's Rabbi Lip Ripper. And then that got turned around, and it became Rabbi Rip Lipper. I can't, you know, it doesn't matter. Either way, it was funny. But you can see the nature of the speech. It's just arrogance. Our words will get us out of any trouble. We will prevail. Our lips are our own. And I remember these kids came up to me once, and they looked at me and said, in chorus, there was about five of them, our lips are our own, which means they had spent time searching the scriptures to have a response for my lip ripping. I didn't have the heart to tell them that it was such a negative context, but it was very cool. Here people are thinking in their own power, by their own words, they're going to prevail. Nothing can touch them. Derech Hashem, the path of God, is often an arduous journey in this life, a path filled with danger, and one will often find himself treading on rocky or unstable soil. The path is always made easier when we walk with another who loves the Lord. We too look for others who love God to walk with. And as David found, they are getting mighty sparse in these parts. It's getting harder and harder. And this is just the beginning. Paul spoke of these matters 2,000 years ago. And he said, before the man of lawlessness can be revealed, there has to be this great apostasia, this great falling away from the faith. It's required for the man of lawlessness to rise up, because a fish always smells from the head first. So as the body of Messiah begins to fall away from the faith, it allows evil to rise up. It's phenomenal what is taking place in the, quote, body of Messiah today. We have Presbyterians and Catholics allowing imams into their congregations and praying B'Shem Allah, in the name of Allah, in their congregations. and there are declarations being made. We all worship the same God. We don't all worship the same God. That comes from God's mouth. That's not me. I'm not the bigot here. God's the bigot. God is the one saying, no, not all gods are the same. I am above all the other gods. The other gods are false. If you got truck with that, take it up with him. I didn't say it. I'm just a messenger. Why are we so afraid of the truth? The word of God is truth. God spoke. We declare, we believe, and yet we're afraid to speak because it might not sound right. It might not be accepted in our current politically correct society. Well, we're in good company. There was a guy by the name of Isaiah. There was a guy by the name of Jeremiah. There was a guy by the name of Zechariah. Yeah. The world wasn't very happy with them. Israel wasn't even very happy with them. Because they told them the truth. The truth is never going to be accepted in the world. I don't judge the world for not believing the truth. The world can't accept the truth. The world will not accept the truth. Paul even tells us, don't judge the world. That's not your job. Your job is to judge one another. Isn't there a man amongst you of wisdom who can judge between these matters? Don't you know you will judge age? We're supposed to judge one another. Keep each other accountable. We abandon that practice, and then we judge the world, precisely what we're told not to do. Of course the world is evil. God said it long before you did. The world is enmity with me. It's an enemy. I know the world is going to behave in a certain way. I'm more concerned with how I behave and whether or not my behavior is conforming to the scriptures, not the world's. I know the world's won't. We have the church boycotting Israel. Unbelievable. The contrast cannot be more profound. We have a young girl, 13 years old. Some lunatic sneaks into her bedroom and kills her, stabs her. The mother of the man who stabbed said that her son is a great hero. Sorry. That's not the word I would use. My word is murderer. Your son is a great murderer, not a hero. Killing a 13-year-old girl doesn't make you a hero. Saving that 13-year-old girl from being murdered makes you a hero. See, we define the word different. Why? We serve different gods. We do not serve the same God. My God doesn't tell me to go out and kill people in his name. He just doesn't say that. He doesn't tell me to sneak into little girls' bedrooms and stab them. That's not my God. If your God says that, get a new God. There's a million of them out there. Find yourself another God. Because that don't make you a hero. That's just cowardly in the first order. I don't even actually have a word for that. Even the primitive warrior cultures didn't behave in such a way because you got no power from that. It's a child. There's no glory in that. It's those who follow the path of Hashem are feeling mighty lonely these days, and we are being targeted, just like during Psalm 12, and for the same reason. Darkness don't like light. It doesn't like being revealed. It doesn't like its deeds being shown up for what they are. Verse 5 changes tone and declares a seemingly eternal modus operandi for God. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groanings of the needy, I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he longs. There is nothing that stirs a man like the cries of his child. Nothing. If you have a child and you hear your child crying, whatever you're doing gets dropped, and you come to the aid of that child. That's what being a mother or a father is about. However, I do have some questions about God, things I don't understand. I know I'm supposed to understand everything because I'm the pastor. Yeah, right. Okay. See me for prayer if you believe that. I'm not precisely sure why God waits so long to intervene into the affairs of his children. I don't understand that. It took God a long time, as man reckons time, to intervene when we were slaves in Egypt. 250 years. That's a long time to be in slavery. Of course, that experience led us to the mountain where we met God, and God used that shared experience of slavery and Sinai to establish a heritage for the Jewish people. Regardless of denomination, Jewish people share this as a heritage. We were slaves in Egypt, and we saw God at the mountain. We heard God at the mountain. That's our heritage. It was a journey from the depths of hell to the heights of heaven. Some reason he let us go through it. I don't know why. I cannot explain that. If I heard my son crying, everything was dropped and I immediately ran. What's wrong? But God operates that way a lot. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were also not saved from tribulation. God helped them, but he did not spare them the trial. They had to walk through the fire, literally. And it was not until they were in the midst of the flames did one, like unto the Son of Man, appear to them. They saw the Lord in the midst of the trial, not before, but in the midst of the trial. Even our Lord wasn't spared. And our Lord didn't spare himself. He did not conquer death by calling in 12 legions of angels and avoid dying. He chose a different path to walk. He chose to die. He chose to conquer death by dying and then revealing his Father's power over death. Death couldn't hold him as it did other men. And he got up. It's real hard to keep a good God down. God often doesn't operate the way we figure he ought to, which is why so few people burst into flame. I know some of you are looking at me like I'm different, like nobody here has ever been cut off on I-25 and not hoped that that car be poof, just poof, burst into flame. Yeah, I'm the only one. Right. No, I believe that. But I bought a bridge when I lived in Brooklyn, so you can't go by me. I'm kind of gullible. When God removed us from Egypt, it was all God. He brought us, the Egyptians, to their knees, and they let us go. And when Pharaoh changed his mind and decided to chase after us, God said, stand and see the salvation of your God. He engineered a situation that was militarily infantile. Our backs are up against the Red Sea. There's the greatest army in the world before us. And God says, just stand here, watch this. And a holy flame rises up and it keeps the Egyptians at bay. And the Red Sea opens up and we go across on dry land. And then the flames die down and the Egyptians chase us and the sea falls in on them. Watch what I can do. And what he was hoping for there is to raise up an entire generation of Joshuas and Calebs. Men who had strong faith that regardless of what the Lord had called them to do, that Adonai Shema, God is there. God will be with me. God can do this on his own. He doesn't need me, but I think it's pretty cool he's asking me to participate. We have a skewed view of going through these things. It's a privilege. And I hate to keep relating this to experiences in war, but it is a war, so it's probably one of the best ways to relate. When you have men at war and a job needs to be done, there's always at least one man who stands up and goes, I got this. And somehow or other, when he says that, you just know, okay, we don't have to worry about this. And you move on, and because there's always so much to do. And it's just something to... it's almost a pride, if you will. I'm strong enough. These will not prevail. I got this. You guys, go ahead. I got this. There's almost a pride in it, if you will. It's a privilege. These four or five, they're no match. It's the way David felt when he stood before Goliath. He was looking at the rest of Israel, all of these men, and he was like, why ain't this guy dead? Why is he still alive? What's the matter with you guys? Why hasn't somebody killed him? There's not one blaspheme after another coming out of their mouths against our God. Why did they not have faith? Why did they not have strength? Because their strength was here in these eyes. Shaul, the first king of Israel, stood head and shoulders above the rest of it. He was tall. That's why we picked him. He was tall. He was bigger. And we figured he could beat everybody up. But that's not such a great criteria. Because frankly, there's always someone taller. And when he came up against Goliath, his strength melted because all of his strength was in his own arm and the fact that he was big. But now he's up against somebody huge. And he has no power left. And little David comes out. He was on a mission from his father. I got to bring some bread to my brothers. Sees this thing, goes out there and just there's a beat down. He destroys the enemy. And the terror of the God of Israel, not David. It was the terror of the God of Israel that swept over the Philistines like a wave, like a tsunami. And they were routed. And then all of a sudden, Israel is filled with courage. And a child shall lead them. Where do you think that comes from? It wasn't the strong and the powerful. It was a child that led them. It was a child that won the day that day. A little kid who had a basket of bread delivered the bread and killed the giant. Mazel tov. The phrase chazak ve'emetz, amatz, is found scores of times in scriptures. Amatz, courage. And although the etymology of the name is different, Ematz dwells within Emet. Courage dwells within truth. The veracity of this statement cannot be disputed. Truth is the foundation of true courage. When one fights for what he believes to be true, he cannot be conquered. He can't be conquered because then one does not fear death, for he has found something greater than himself to live for, and therefore there is something greater than himself to die for. Over one such as this, the threat of death holds no sway. We see it all the time. You can watch it on the news. And it doesn't have to be truth. You just have to believe it to be truth. Verse 6. You know, that culture that has seen so much death has a power that the people of God could learn from. They are willing to die for their God. Christians, not so much. Sorry, it's the truth. We hang on to life here like it was all that in a bag of chips. And it's not. This existence is pain. This sorrow here. And if you live long enough, you're going to watch every single person you love die. Why do we want to hold on to this? There is a place where there is no more tears, there is no more mourning, because there is no more pain and there is no more death. There is a place. And I find it fascinating. Everybody wants to go to heaven and nobody wants to die. Well, here's the truth. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Some will die, some will be transfigured. But you're not going to see a whole bunch of old fogies in heaven. Verse 6 gives us a contrast. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver is tried in the furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. The word of the Lord is truth, and it is a truth that does not change, for the one that spoke it is forever the same. So his words stand forever without change. And it was in the fullness of time that word, the truth, became flesh and it walked amongst us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Reality. The new covenant portion today, in him was life. And his life was the light that draws all men. It draws us. because it brings peace to the soul and it sets us free. Verse 7, you, Lord, will keep them. You will preserve them from this generation. Our salvation has always been in the Lord. The only time we ever got in trouble is when we looked someplace else, either to our own strength or to the strength of something else other than God. That's the time we get in trouble. And if you think it was true for Israel, it's still true for us today. You can't possibly, as reasonable people, believe that any one of the people who are current. I have read stuff from believers that boggles my mind. This candidate or that candidate is going to save us. No. No, not true. I don't know what you're smoking, but you gotta quit because it's affecting how you're processing information. There is one name under the heavens by which a man might be saved. If you cry out to help, please don't cry out for one of these candidates. Lord, help. That prayer will never change because the source of our help will never change. And Lord, help us. We need his help now. Verse 8 accurately describes our times as well. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted amongst the sons of men. We have exalted aberrant behavior. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. We are 180 degrees upside down. We cannot get more. Everything is upside down right now. And that has empowered the wicked. And when the fear of God leaves, a love of the truth will soon follow. You cannot speak truth anymore without being called names and without being persecuted. People will come in from other states to jump on you if you speak the truth. You'll be considered Neanderthal, closed-minded, wicked, xenophobic, Islamophobic, foot-phobic, hand-phobic. Whatever it is you say, there will be a phobic added at the end of it. I'll make a confession. I grew up in the 60s. I don't really care what you do. I don't. As long as it doesn't bother me, why do I care what you do? That's Bert. But I do care. Why? Because God cares. And God said I have to care. And I don't want to fulfill that commandment because it's a pain to have to fulfill that commandment. It's much easier to just not care. But that's not love. So if I do something wrong and the elders approach me, who loved that man in Corinth more, Paul or the guys who let him wallow in his own sin? Who loved the man who was living with the wife of his father more? Was it Paul who got in his face? Or was it the others who just let him die in his own sin? Where was love, true love, real love seen? Obviously, that's rhetorical. The answer is Paul. This tolerance, this exaltation of some of the most aberrant and vile behavior we have seen since Sodom and Gomorrah are causing the wicked to be empowered, and they assault the righteous without fear. But God is not blind, nor is he deaf. He sees and he hears. And he will recompense each according to his deeds. If that flies in the face of your salvation by faith only, I suggest you read Matthew chapter 25. The sheep and the goats are separated by the things they do. because there is no dichotomy between faith and works, truly. If you have faith in God, you will do what he says. There's a great thing getting passed around. I can't believe God, a loving God, would punish someone. I can't believe that someone would not obey a loving God. The disbelief should be on the other side. If you know he's a loving God, why wouldn't you do what he says? Real quick, Psalm 16, verse 11. Derech Hashem, the path of God, is Arach Chaim, path of life. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. To the wicked there will be greater trouble than they can bear. To the righteous there is peace. There is a Shoah coming. Most relate that to the Holocaust, and certainly the Holocaust was a Shoah, but Shoah does not mean Holocaust. Shoah means whirlwind, like a dust devil, like a tornado, a strong wind. And this Shoah will release fury and darkness. But it only lasts a moment. On the other side of the storm is joy unspeakable and peace. And the reason is simple. On the other side, we will behold the fullness of the face of God and bask in the light of his presence forever. And the deep desire of every believer, which should be, Lord, let me see your face. Let me see your glory. Well, that glory, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they saw it in the midst of the trouble. That's when it's seen. That's when we behold the glory of God. Don't run from the storm. The storm's coming. There's no place to hide. The storm's going to find you. I know. It's not a nice message. If this is upsetting to you, let me try it this way. Everything's going to be just fine. And if you like that better, just hold on to that. For the rest of you who are not in an elevated state of consciousness, the storm's coming. You don't hide from the storm. Take a tip from the way Israel fights. You don't go back, you go forward. Meet the storm, for the one who dwells in you is greater than the one who has caused the storm. Be a Joshua. Be a Caleb. Take courage. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you ere you go. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you. And thank you for the promise that you will not leave, nor will you forsake us. I thank you for all the times we have stood and seen your salvation. Now let that muster up faith in us, that when you call us, it will be a privilege, that we will cry out even as Isaiah, Hineni, or in more modern vernacular, I got this. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.